Alrighty, well, we are on lesson 8 of Which Side of the Cross You Live On, and we got, I think, we're just starting question 6, and we left it with that wonderful thought, what can the, can you receive any rest from the world? And we had one response. Hot baths. So we see that Phil is very much into the worldly things, that hot baths, chocolate, we see the pleasures of this world. So I hope you had been pondering that for the last week. Is that true rest, is having a hot bath or chocolate?
Ice break.
Is that what we mean by true rest?
Don't think so.
Momentary. Yeah. Momentary at best. So what does the world offer?
Chaos.
Nothing good. It really doesn't. When you really look at it, not, you know, just looking at the news the other night, and I think the first like 8 stories were people who were killed or run over or whatever, you know, and that was just here locally, you know. Then you put it, you know, go to Chicago, woof, you know, or anything like that. Just that how the world is, and I think we were talking at lunch. See, you know, it seems like the world's almost getting out of round, and it's getting, you know, like a tire. It's a tire that's getting worse and worse and worse, and things are just, you know, look around and what's going on. And I hope that means the Lord's returning soon. But again, you don't get rest from the world. So, what did Christ offer? Same thing? Trials? A hot bath? What does Christ offer? Same thing?
Peace, sometimes in the midst of trials.
Peace in the midst of trials. What else? Is that basically it? Just rest?
Salvation.
Salvation, yeah, number one. Salvation, then you receive all the rest. What I mean...
He offered us, I think, rest for our souls is how it goes.
I think that's it. It's not... In, I was thinking about yours, you know. That's... temporary, and it's kind of exterior. But the peace that he offers is the interior, the soul. In the midst of everything you go through, there's a peace. And it's something, if you really, you know, for me, the Lord's really been trying to show me about the, you know, his sovereignty and the eternal love. So in the midst of anything, the rest is there. Because in a trial, is he still in control? Did he allow that to happen? Absolutely. Sometimes very hard to understand that when you couple it with the other half, which is he has an eternal love for us. So how did he allow this trial to come in my life? Does he really love me?
Conforming us to the image of Jesus.
Yeah. So, I mean, but a trial? Is that how you love somebody?
Did you ever spank your kids?
Never.
That's not what they tell me.
No, it is. It's allowing you to, I think, understand your dependency upon him and the conforming. Mm-hmm. And he allows those trials in him. And I think that's when, you know, when the thing we were saying, it's come to this. You need to trust him. Yeah. You know, in the midst of the worst trial, he brings you to that point where the world can't get you out of it. Nothing can get you out of it but him. And is that where he wanted you? Yeah. I think absolutely. So, you know, well, I have several verses about what Christ offered. You can, I'll read them. There are several verses that I think expresses the rest, the peace, all that he provides to us, that the world can't. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. There was a guy, and I can't remember his name, and he was, I think I brought this up before, and it just seemed it was a perfect example of what the world offers and what Christ offers. He's a guy, and he... what's the guy? Bill or... Anyway, he was a guy who had all the worldly pleasures. He actually ran the largest prostitution ring west of the Mississippi. He had all the money and all the... everything the world could provide. Everything. and going along great. And then he, I remember he said, he said, some met a believer, and he said, you don't have peace and rest. And he's like, what do you mean? I mean, I have every sensual thing you can have. I have all the money. I have everything you want. And just kind of shoved it in the back of his brain. And what, a year later, 2 years later, they got busted. He was actually mafia too. He was organized crime. So he had all this. So they had a mafia lawyer there, or supposed to be. And at the day of the trial, he didn't show up. So he's there. All this, everything that he had was eroding around him. And I think he was in jail. And what that believer said to him came back to him. And it's, you know, peace and the rest that Christ offered. And long story is, he ended up getting out. He became a believer. And I think he's like the chaplain for some of the sheriff's departments around here now. But the thing was, all that the world offered didn't satisfy him. And the peace and the rest that Christ offered was much more than whatever the world offered. And he finally realized that when it was all taken away and everything and all the things, he realized that that wasn't rest or enjoyment. It was temporal, the hot bath, but it wasn't lasting, and it wasn't a deep understanding, that inner peace. And that's what really did it, was a believer who just said, you don't have peace, you don't have rest. And that's what actually came to know the Lord later. So again, what does Christ offer in John 14:25-27? These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My peace, I always like that. It's his peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's what he offered. Peace. And not as the world, you know, they give it to you and take it away and all that. And it's his peace. That's the thing I really like in this. How much peace does Christ have? And he gives that to us. It's like his glory, all the different things he gives to us. He gives us peace. So another one that I like is Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, in the midst of the trials and all the different things, take his yoke and you have the peace, the rest. Find rest for your souls. It doesn't say find rest in service or ministry or whatever. It's in him you have rest. And then Hebrews 4:1-3. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said. Again, rest, peace. Hebrews 4:8-11. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So this is the inner peace, the inner rest that you get through Christ. The world cannot give that to you, no matter what they promise. You know, and you look at a lot of, like, I always look at this another example, like sports figures, $1 trillion contracts, have everything, and what do? Usually two things. They either get in trouble and lose it all, or they actually, the Lord brings them to them. Because they've gotten to the top of the heap and they're not satisfied. You have everything you've ever striven for and you're empty. And they either go off the deep end, I think, a lot of times, or they actually, a lot of them come to know the Lord. Because mm-hmm. I had it all, and I still am not fulfilled. And so you see that a lot, I think, in a lot of these things.
There was a guy, it's a long story, but the short story is, there's a guy who always didn't have that peace. And he went through all sorts of things, like just all sorts of things.
Yeah.
Anyway, he ended up wanting to become an astronaut. He's on the moon looking at the Earth.
Yeah.
I feel empty.
Yeah. I mean, when it really comes down to it.
He's on the moon looking at
Earth. I mean, yeah. What a great position to be in. And you have everything, and yet you're empty. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that I think, you know, a lot of the world right now doesn't have is that rest. They have the world spinning out of control. They don't know what's going on. They don't have any rest, and it's right there in Christ. It's ready for them. So, I think Muna, to those who refuse or neglect to reckon themselves dead to sin as God commands, the question comes up: how are you able to believe that Christ really bared the guilt of your sins and that you will not meet them at Judgment Day? So if you understand, the thought is, if you trust him for salvation, everybody, yeah? But then, did he leave you on your own? Are you supposed to slog it out yourself for the rest of your life here? No, he promised us all these things. All those things that I read to you, he promised those. What is the problem?
Ourselves,
and what is the, it's the lack of
faith.
You don't believe the truth. And I, like I said, I've been going over a whole bunch of things that we have, there's so many truths that he tells about us, but we don't believe it. Or we don't trust him. But we trusted him with salvation, and that's the kind of the odd part. We trust him with salvation, but then all these other things he told us, I don't know. You know, and I think that's where the spiritual growth comes, is when you start to, he'll take you through that, and that's the growth period, is where you're growing through this, and he's revealing these truths to you and making them real through faith. And that's where I think the like I said, spiritual growth and your maturing in Christ is when you start really understanding the truth of salvation is the same truth in all those things he's promised us. And we don't believe it. And that's where we have lack of peace, lack of rest, trials that, you know, frustrate us because we don't believe him. And so, I think we basically fall back then on, what do we typically fall back on?
Self
and feelings. Self, feelings, you know. Well, you know, I my experience is this. Yeah, then we typically try and find a scripture that will justify our feelings. We do it backwards. But we typically fall upon ourselves and our feelings. And that's not where we're supposed to live. We're to live in his word and by faith understand what he's told is true of us today, right now. So I think that's where, you know, from the question, you know, do you think there's any way to establish your soul in rest than this declaration from God? The answer is no. You can try. You know, the Lord gives you $5 million, $20 million, $1 billion, whatever. Is that going to satisfy you in the end? The other thing which I always like is with these guys, all these billionaires and everything, have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? can they take it with them? You know, so you got $59 billion and you die. Does that go with you? You know, again, what are you doing? You know, what is eternal and what is worldly? Yeah.
You know, we were talking a minute ago about salvation and being saved, and I think sometimes that we get the information of the doctrine of salvation and we do believe it, but in the process, we somehow miss the Savior, mm-hmm. the person.
Yeah.
So as you go on in your Christian life, and the Lord tells you other things that he wants you to believe, it isn't, I mean, yeah, the doctrine's really important. But it's like,
right.
I know you and you know me, and we've known each
right.
other a long time, and I know that if you tell me something, I'm probably going to believe you because I know you.
Yeah.
Even if it's way off the wall somewhere. So I'm reading the Word of God, you know, things like the identification truths, and from an objective, empirical standpoint, you have to look at God and say, are you nuts? I don't remember this happening. But because he said it, it has veracity, and if I have any kind of a intimacy with him, I will believe him.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes where we miss, especially teachers miss, they miss teaching that intimacy with the person of Christ.
Absolutely. I think, you know, we've talked about it, you know, and John, I always love John 17. And that really shows the intimacy between the Father and the Son, but also with us. And again, Mike, when I first met him, one of the first things he said was, you know, just read the scriptures to know them. Don't do huge elaborate studies. Just read it. And it's get to know a person. Once you get to know a person, as Mike says, as you know a person more and more and longer, you trust them more and more. It is exactly the same thing with Christ. The more and more we focus on him and know him, how he functions. You know, that's another thing. If somebody is always, you know, how they function, you get to know that after a while. You know, I know how Mike functions.
I paid less.
Yeah. but you know how they function. And you understand. And, you know, when you get to be, you know, around somebody for 30 years, you even know, you almost know how they're going to, you know, say a sentence, and you can end the sentence for them. You know how they function. They know how they react, how everything works. Say, yes. No.
Try 53.
Yeah, exactly.
Can't count that high, can you?
but that's just it, though. But you know how each other functions. And you know how they're going to respond. You know this. It's the same with Christ. As you know him, you begin to trust him when he tells us this stuff. If you don't know him, my kids hate that word, intimacy. in an intimate way or in a way like that, you don't trust him. Mm-hmm. Because when he says something, it's just what these things I was saying. We go, nope, I don't think so. But what's the difference between what he said for salvation? The other one, which always kind of is an aside, is when we have the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit the same as it was in the early church? The same power, the same everything.
Sure.
That just kind of boggles my mind sometimes today, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the same when I read the scripture and what the Holy Spirit was doing back in the early church. Same power resides in me. Mm-hmm. You know, he doesn't function the same way with all the miracles that don't, or is in that function. I think there's still things that happen, miracles that happen, but that same Holy Spirit, the exact same one, indwells you.
One who raised Christ from the dead.
Now, all that is inside you. Now, do you believe that? And do you believe it's the same Spirit? Or do we get the 2017 version of the Holy Spirit?
It definitely boggles the mind.
It does, yeah. Yeah, I mean, because when you see what went on, you know, the Holy Spirit in the early church in particular, but there's a lot of manifestations and miracles and different things that I think have stopped or not as prevalent, maybe. But it's the same power, same Spirit mm-hmm. in you. So when I'm reading the Scripture and I see these things that the Holy Spirit does, wow, do I believe that same Spirit is inside of me? Do I believe it? Well, if I trust Christ and His Word, the same. You know, so when you're in that trial, when you're in that, the same indwelling Holy Spirit is in you. And the power of it. So I you know, just kind of an aside, this one boggles my mind when you think about the same Spirit that we read about in the early church and all that power still resides in you. So, not that we're going to be doing, like I said, huge miracles and different things, but the same power resides in you today. So, okay. When God says, question 7, when God says we are to obey Him, what does that mean? Does this mean we're just under another law system that we need to obey? We've gone from the written law to the spiritual law. So we're looking at like in verses 11 and 12, where he says that we're in the imperative, which is a command, reckon ourselves dead under sin and alive unto God, verse 11, or in the remaining, therefore do not, is that a command, let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Are these just new Christian laws? Are we under a law system again?
No, I think he has very plainly told us what he desires of us. And then he wants us to act on the information he's provided.
Okay.
That's what obey means to me. Act on what you know.
Okay. Other thoughts?
Is that?
Yeah, I'm expanding that.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts?
Well, and it's sort of like allowing him to be in control of yourself instead of you being in control of yourself. If that makes sense? I don't know. Like, and what I find is like the Lord will remind me, let me know, like, oh, you made that decision on your own, and so how did that go?
Well, he allows it. I think that's the thing. That's where the trials and everything else. Does he allow you to sin? Yes, he does.
Yeah.
Yes, he does.
Yeah.
You know, he allows you to sin, which is kind of a freakish thing when you think about it. But he allows you because what? Okay, you think you have a great idea and a great thing, and this is going to lead you to it. Okay.
Go ahead.
Here it is.
Yeah.
And what does that typically lead you to do? Come back to him and go, you're right.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I was, you know, a lot of the things, Job's, I love the speeches to Job. After he thinks he's such a hotshot, God kind of gives him those three speeches. You know, where were you when we created the world? Where were you when we did all this? Are you up to speed? Are you okay with that? Are you pretty much smart as I am to get this, you know, universe together and hold it together and do all this stuff? What are you thinking there, Job? You know, so he puts, but he allows us to go in that path,
mm-hmm.
to go, you're right.
Right.
You know, so he allows us to sin, which I think a lot of people don't understand is, you know, allowing to sin. You know, as believers, he allows us to sin.
He's worried about that.
Huh.
He's already paid for what we're doing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's, yeah, on the cross, he's already done it.
He's already paid for it.
Yeah. Which is why he can allow us to do it, because it's already paid for.
But it's like he gives you that awareness.
That's
you know, you're in that moment and you're aware. Oh, oops. Oopsie, I did it again, or whatever it is, you know. And then maybe next time you're aware that you didn't do it.
Yeah, we'll get into it. And kind of an interesting thing, and I thought it was wackadoodle, which most people think I am, but it was confirmed with him. He's as strange as I am. So when we get to reckonings. And, okay, so, you know, again, it's a principle of logical imperatives. We are to, you know, based on faith in what God said is true about us. It's not a law. And it's kind of what you were saying. It's on basis of the facts, you act. Not you know, when we'll get to it, the therefores. Okay, all this information that we've given to you, now, therefore, because based on all this information that's true about you, therefore, reckon yourself dead. Therefore, don't go on presenting your bodies, you know, as instruments of unrighteousness. But it's based on all the facts and the truths that he's already told you. So you're acting on what he's already told you in his word. So it's basically, yeah, doubting souls fall back on their feelings and turn back to prayers and struggles, avoiding faith, trusting in what he said. You know, we go back to the feeling, or, you know, the infamous thing that I can never remember. Faith in the facts is like train on the tracks. Facts lead and the feelings follow. So it's facts first, and then you believe. Okay? All right, so now the next one, which is kind of, I think this is where we get into this, kind of, no, maybe this next one. Question 8. Based on the command in verse 11, what would you say is the very essence of a holy walk? So verse 11 is, even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what is the essence of that? Crickets. So what is the essence of that?
Just trusting God that what he says is true about us.
So what does he say to do? What is the essence of it? Reckon yourselves or consider yourselves dead first, and then what?
Alive.
Two parts. Reckon dead, and then reckon yourself dead, which then gets us out of the, which we've learned all the identification truths about our identification with Adam. We're now able to, through the separation of death, now be placed into Christ, and now what? We're alive to God. Okay, so those are true. So the essence of faith is believing in what God said about us. We're dead, and then we're alive. So that's really the essence of our walk, is understanding those principles. Do you reckon yourselves dead unto sin?
And reckoning is really not an activity that you do. It's an understanding of what's already true.
What's already true. And believing. It's believing what's true of you. So, finding more and more, it always comes back to faith. Sorry, I'm dying of the heat here. It comes back to faith in believing what he said. Are you dead? Number one. Did you die? Yeah. Absolutely. He told us. And then what? We're alive. Two principles, that you're dead first, and then out of that death, or baptism into his death, placed into his death, we now have resurrected life. That's the essence of the Holy Walk, is recognizing those facts. So look in Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So is that the part of reckoning yourself dead? Yeah. What does he say? Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Reckon yourself dead. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, again, the essence is reckoning yourself dead, that crucifixion, co-crucifixion, Romans 6:6, and then this in 11, not only you're dead, that'd be kind of a tragic end, if you only had that part of it, but what's the second part? It's alive unto God. So we've been separated, which gets all the Adamic history out of our position, and then positionally we're placed into Christ. And now his history. In that, again, where's the rest, peace, and all the things he promised us? In Christ. Where are we placed? In Christ. Okay? In question 9. In verse 12, we are commanded not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Why? And it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you may obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So first thing to look at is in verse 12, therefore. What is the therefore?
Consider everything you've read before that.
And what did he tell us before that?
He said we consider ourselves dead to sin.
Dead to sin? Romans 6:6. I mean, verse 6 is, are we being crucified with Christ? Okay, so all those things now, therefore, so because of all this, based on the facts expressed in verses, 1 culminating in verse 11, we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Now the question is, how do we do that?
By believing the first part.
by believing. It comes back to faith. Do you believe you're dead to it? So remember that the reckon is in the middle voice. Therefore we know that the Holy Spirit is working in us on, that's the half of the one working on it. But we're actively participating in that also, in our reckoning. So the Holy Spirit's convicting, convincing us, and we are responding to that. So that's the middle voice. The other is in us believing by faith what God has said is true about us. We have positionally died to sin. Do you believe that? Positionally. We're dead. not associated with it. Okay, conditionally is another thing. So, how does this work out today at 2 p.m. when that temptation or sinful behavior pops up? So, how do you do that? The reckoning. Later this afternoon, after we've had our nice, wonderful time here, and then you go home and that sinful temptation or sin, you know, well, it can be anything. I mean, you know, there are people who struggle with alcohol, and there are people now, unfortunately, in Colorado, with marijuana or anger or whatever. When that pops up, how do you deal with it? How do you reckon? How do you deal with that? 2 o'clock today when that...
If you've gone ahead and sinned, you better confess.
Confess. And what is that we always make? That?
Pardon?
What does that mean by our confession? 1 John 1:9?
We agree with God that what we did was...
not in accordance with who we are.
Not in accordance with His holiness.
Yeah, and who we are in Christ. So what happens? How do you do that reckoning? This is where I thought it was strange. We talked about it and it was like, well, I'm not so strange. We're both strange. You all know that. How do you do that?
You have to say no to the old man.
Say no to the old man and its desires. I mean, I mean, these are real shoe leather things. How does it work when that temptation comes?
I think the Holy Spirit works in there too.
Well, that's the middle voice.
To remind, you know, when that temptation comes, you know, you've probably run down that trail so many times.
Oh yeah.
And no, the Holy Spirit, you know, interrupts that activity in your brain and gives you an out because He shows you who you are.
Okay. I want some other answers. I mean, how do you, when that temptation comes, what
flee.
Do you do? Huh?
Flee.
Okay.
Abide
in what He's told you. Abide. So how does that happen? How do you abide?
Rest. Step back and rest and trust Him.
Okay. Others? Come on. That sin tempts you. What do you do? I just wanted before we get.
I was sitting there thinking, I have this terrific dog. This chocolate lab. And I have trained him not to ever leave the kitchen. He won't go anywhere in the house. And so he says, let's use him as a metaphor. So he is a slave to my sinfulness. You're going to stay there until I tell you you can leave. And he won't even venture down the hallway, even with the temptations. But if I say to him, okay, you can leave now, come on, we're leaving, it's like he bolts out of there to freedom. It's like us being under the slave of sin. We're so used to it that we, when the freedom comes, we think, it's like him. He kind of goes down the hall and goes back, until he knows he's free to leave.
Mm-hmm.
And when he's free, it's when we know we're free, then we will leave. We will, by faith, walk out of that bondage of sin. The Spirit is persuading us as we go. The Word is there. We're finding out. And we discover, my goodness, I am free. I really am free. That's the reckoning, right?
Yeah.
I really am free. And I am free from the whole sin thing. Initially because God told me. But as the Spirit works you through this, He really does. The Lord said, I will make you free indeed. And that's what He means, free from sin. Free from the entire old Adamic existence. And I can't help but think about my dog who I trained never to leave the kitchen. You know? I was trained by Satan never to leave sin, you know, never to leave the legal sort of aspect of being under the dominion of sin. But I am free. And it takes a while, I think, the Spirit to persuade you, hey, wait a minute, you really are free. That's what the therefore is there for.
You know, I think one of the things we talked about, and there are times when, you know, whatever the temptation, whatever the thing is, and I said, you know, sometimes I verbally say, reckon myself dead. Verbally. I say that. When the temptation's there and I'm thinking about it and it's like, Reckon myself dead. Reckon myself dead. I verbally say that, which I found out he says that sometimes too. I mean, there's times when I really have come to that point where and it's really claiming, not claiming, that's a bad word. It's really trusting in what he said. But there's sometimes I verbally say it to myself just because the temptation is so great that I'm dead to that. That's what the scripture says, and I am dead to it. Don't touch.
You know, in the Hungry Heart this morning, it said that we're separated from, I think you could also say we're freed from, the old man, the law, the devil, the world, all of those things. And one of the verses that Wayne New quoted was Isaiah 7:9, where it says, if you do not believe, you will not be established. And we were talking about establishing our souls. So it all comes down to believing what we know, what he tells us.
That's why, like I said, I've become, that's why the last part of this class on faith is the key. That is the bedrock of all of this. Do you believe it?
And it's almost like, do you know it now?
Well,
like, I can read it here and I believe, but do I actually know it inside of me?
Absolutely. And that's where I think the Holy Spirit's working that through you. And that's where, do you really try? Do you do it? Okay, here it is. Do you really believe it?
And what was so succinct in here was that if you sin, you really didn't believe God, you believed what
it was. The flip side of it is you didn't believe him. Yeah, I responded. It's the flip side is by me going off and doing that, I didn't believe him. I didn't have to do that, but I did. I don't believe you.
I found it interesting when we are faced with our sin nature and making those choices or the temptations that sometimes it can be a full day or week or however long that period is of wrecking ourselves dead to it and aligning with Christ, what's true about us. I think it's just amazing when you're faced with those temptations or in the midst of sin, and when you actually do what he tells you, that you have a new history. Like that moment that 10 minutes ago or a month ago when it was done, it was done. And it's not any longer true of you. I just think it's the more we grow in Christ and understand our relationship with him, the quicker we can come out of those temptations and remind ourselves that that's not who we are, that's not our history, and it can be an immediate alignment with Christ.
Yeah, I think it's again the relationship with him, a person. When you have that relationship, you trust him. You as Scripture said, you're manifesting him, and I think those truths will come out as you know him personally. And then you can trust him. All the things he said, and that temptation comes. That's not who I am. That's because I'm my focus is on Christ. I find the biggest thing is too for me is when my eyes get off of Christ. That's when I crater. When I'm not thinking of him, or I know, I talk to I'm always talking to the Lord all day long, in all situations and things. But when my focus is off of him, that's when I fail. And that's really where, the thought of having just a relationship with him, every day spending time with him. Yeah, what did we hear this morning? Some lady who's on whatever the Christian station. Yeah, I'm so tired of social media and how much time I spend on it. So what I'm going to do is I'm only going to do it as long as I can plank.
Give me some big abs on
it. Yeah. She said, I get stronger and I get off the social media, the thing. But I thought, but again, it's time with a person. Time with that person. 50, how many years? 50 some odd years? I think you kind of know the guy beside you. You kind of know him, after that many years. Again, it's the same principle with Christ. The more we know him, the more you know him. The more time you spend with him, and not just, I think of how much time we spend on, and I, looking in the mirror, you know, time on other things, but how much time do we spend with Him? You know, that's, it's not, I don't want to make it a law or anything like that, but just try and figure out how much time you spend with Him, to know Him, and how valuable that time is versus time on anything else. Watching the news, watching social media, watching anything else. And you spend how much time on that, but how much time do you actually spend with the Lord? I mean, I look in the mirror myself, and I'm always, like I said, I'm always talking to the Lord, always thinking about it, trying, but there, you know, then when the little carrot comes over here, oh yeah, and that's when I fail and when I have the problems. But again, it's a relationship with a person, and then once you have that relationship, you can trust Him when He tells us these things. There are a bunch of hungry hearts that I had with this one. 431. The believer is never told to overcome sin, but to reckon on the ground of his death with Christ that he has died to it. On the basis of death, he is told not to let sin reign in his life. It is to be dealt with by an attitude of death, not by overcoming. The believer, therefore, is not to be spending his whole life in getting victory over sin, but understanding his position as having died unto sin. That I thought that was really good. We're already dead. Why are we trying to overcome it? Believe him. Believe what he said. And 430, voluntary humility, neglecting of the body, fasting, etc. Have a show of wisdom. They gratify religious pride and self-righteousness. They puff up the fleshly mind, but they have not any value against the indulgence of the flesh. The flesh is not subdued by fasting, nor pride by whipping, nor worldliness, nor neglect of the body. These are of no avail through men. Though men glory in them. Only the Holy Spirit brings one into liberty, and that via the cross. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, nothing that we can do, the fasting, all the showy things that we can do, is not against how we overcome sin. It's believing in what He's already told, what He's told us is true about us. There's a couple other ones at 5:5. The victorious Christian life, this is 5:4, the victorious Christian life is a person, not an experience. Thought that was really good. And then 5:5, let the facts of your position overwhelm the feelings of your condition. Those are just some, you know, fantastic things that they had in Hungry Heart. And then this morning's one was really good. So again, it's a person. You know him, you trust him, you believe him. Then you have victory over sin because you already do. You already do. Okay? Question 10. Maybe we can get to this and get through this. If I'm dead to sin, how can it still reign? Is that two?
Nah.
Quickly, how do we do that one? If I'm dead to sin, how can it still reign? It can't. But we can succumb to it. He's told us we're dead to it. Okay? But the thing I think this also tells us, what does this tell us about our nature? Or what is true about us and our nature or natures? We have two. You know, for the single nature people, that who, you know, now that we're believers, we only have one nature, it's the Christ nature, and that's it. How do you reckon these things when don't let it rain or reign in your mortal body? Well, if we don't have a sin nature in there too, how does it reign, or how does it, you know, how do you present your body as unrighteousness and all that? I think these tell us that there's two natures in us. And then it's again believing that we have been separated by death. So, all right, we will maybe finish. I've got a couple, what, two or three more. We can maybe get through that pretty quick, these last ones. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again just for these truths that we have. We are to reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto you. And again, it's just trusting what you have said is true. And we realize that trust comes from knowing you and realizing who you are. And when you say it, the veracity of what those statements are. And we rest in those facts. We rest, again, as we've learned, there's no rest in the world. The rest comes through you. And again, we just thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the convincing and convicting of us of your word by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. That is continual, never ending, and it's through your love of us that you have that continual drawing of us to you. And we just thank you for this time. We pray for Vern as he gives us the message in the next service, and just pray be accurate and true and prepare hearts to receive it. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.